We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ, when we refer to Him this way. Lord, speaking of His deity. Jesus, His humanity, the name that He received in Matthew 1:21 of, you know, upon the entering into the world upon His birth, so thus the name of His humanity, and Christ, the combination of deity and humanity, as well as the Greek equivalent of the word Messiah. So the Lord Jesus Christ, deity in humanity, the Messiah. Any problem with this? It sounds very different. If you say no, then that's good enough for me. We're titling this teaching today. I've been telling you about it. Been promising that we would teach on these things for some time. We're going to title this Lord's Day's teaching, Christocentricity versus Anthropocentric Distinctions. Christocentricity versus anthropocentric distinctions. If you would turn in your copy of the Scriptures with me to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 9 through 11. Colossians 3, 9 through 11. Really, verse 11 is what we're zeroing in on. That is our target text, if you would. But we are looking at 9 and 10 as well for context, which in this case is very important for you to really see what it is that we're dealing with in 3:11. Colossians 3, 9 through 11. Do not lie to one another. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ, all and in all. When we title this Christocentricity, you know what that is. The Christ-centered state. And I use the word anthropocentric often as well. Yet maybe that one, we don't use that anywhere near as often as we use Christocentric or Christocentricity or Christocentrism. And so anthropocentric is man-centered. So Christocentricity, a state of being Christ-centered versus, and it is quite a versus, believe me, versus anthropocentric, that is man-centered, merely human distinctions. Distinctions of all kinds. Next week, I will teach you on this. As I began to put everything together, what I was going to tell you, what I thought would be one message is going to be at least two. This week we deal with Christocentricity versus anthropocentric distinctions. Next week we'll zero in on one of those anthropocentric distinctions, namely ethnic. And so next week will be Christocentricity versus ethnic distinctions. And versus, I mean, that's one thing up against, that's one thing coming against another, isn't it? I submit to you, if you give countenance to these anthropocentric distinctions, you're not Christocentric. You can't be. And you may be very comfortable right now, saying, I don't countenance those anthropocentric distinctions. But maybe, as we work our way through this, some of you who are comfortable now will not be comfortable by the time that we're done. Some of you who may believe yourselves to be quite liberal thinkers in the good sense of the word and, you know, very, very unilaterally or very equitable, you may find that you do hold to and discriminate based on some of these anthropocentric distinctions or next week ethnic distinctions. But that's the concept that we're looking at. In order to do this, I want you to understand the context, and then I want you to see those distinctions in verse 11. Verse 9, do not lie to one another, and we could have gone back to 8, we could have gone back to 7, 6, 5, we could have gone back to 3, 1. All of the context, it was just a judgment call. I didn't want to cover too much of it because I have so much to cover here once we get into 11. But when we're in 8, or when we're in 9 rather, don't lie to one another. What's the reason you shouldn't lie to one another? And I mean at all. I mean ever. I mean in the smallest way. Absolute honesty is what we're talking about here. We're talking about not the slightest shade of deception at all, is what this verse is arguing for, because we're to be conformed to the image, having the potential of that image in regeneration, as it says in verses 10 and 11, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was said of Him in Isaiah 53 in prophecy, no guile was found in His mouth. None. If His mother, you know, came to Him and, you know, they're out of wine, you wouldn't even have the guile that says, well, mother, and to try to soften it, you would just have woman. And He says to Mary, if any of you former Catholics out there have any least bit of regnant Mariolatry in you, He said to her the same thing that we read in our reading that the demons said to Jesus. Exactly the same construction. He said to her, woman, what to me and to you? In other words, what is there with your request right now that has anything in common with the way I think? Just like the demons were saying, oh no, what to you and to me? We are so opposite, we are so different here. Now Mary is not a demon, and I'm not saying she's demonic. Mary is a human. And human thinking is, I'm not going to go on a long time on this, son. I know I talk about this all the time. Human thinking and demonic policy are exactly the same. Because I'm going to go to Jerusalem, we're going to go to Jerusalem, Jesus says it, and I'm paraphrasing, but Jesus said we're going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be spit upon, I'm going to be scourged, I'm going to be turned over by the Jews to the Gentiles, be shamefully treated, I'm going to be crucified and risen from the dead the third day. Peter says, no, Lord. This will never happen to you. Now, he doesn't know, he's not aware that he's speaking from Satan. That's just my human thinking. We are not going to let that happen to you, Jesus. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Why? Because you don't think on the things of God, but the things you, who he addressed as Satan, you Satan, think on the things of men. That is why it is no light thing to think like humans do. You know, this is just common sense. Common among who? Common among humans. Oh, so you mean this is just demonic policy. Common sense is not a virtue, let me tell you. And I, who don't have any, am glad to say that. Jesus is up against human because it equals demonic thinking. So don't lie to one another. The reason, though, is because you've put off the old man with his deeds. The old man is the old person in whom is nothing good. Oh, there's something perceived as good. There's your good works. There's your filthy rags. There's your menstrual cloths. You know that. You consider that good, but it's not good. Isaiah 64:6. But note this. Don't lie to one another, which is just a manifestation of the life that is a lie. If you do good works out of the energy of the flesh, in that they're not really good, but you're calling them good, you're lying, aren't you? When you're doing what you think is good, you take an unsaved person and he's doing good works to get himself to heaven. Bob Leppert was with us last week, and Matthew had a talk with him, and this was customary. I usually start off evangelizing people, and I'll say, I'm just talking with people about Jesus of Nazareth. It's okay if I talk with you a couple minutes about him? Bob Leffert's lead-off question is, have you repented from your good works? That's his lead-off question, because he assumes that when I go to people, and you evangelize any amount of time, it's a good assumption, most people think they're good. And so he starts off with this kind of, you know, startler. Have you repented from your good works yet? Those good works are part of a lie life. It's a life that's a lie. But since you put off the old man, the source of all lie, the lie itself, don't lie to one another in the things that everybody knows of as a lie. Verse 10, and have put on the new. You've been clothed with a new person. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. And this new man, though he's entirely new, he's renewed. That is, he is in a process of renovation of the soul. And that renovation process is in knowledge. In other words, Scripture teaching. We are being renewed. We're being potentialized. We're being capacitated to walk in that newness of life, that resurrection life, by means of knowledge. Oh, now I know this thing that I didn't know before. I learned it out of the Scripture. Now that I know that, I'm going to live in that. And so in that area, you're being renewed in knowledge, and that knowledge is all according to the image of Him who created Him. That is, who created this new man? Well, you're created in Ephesians 2:10, you're created in Christ Jesus. So, the one who created the new creation, the one who gave you faith, or else you would never believe, the one that actually, I won't get into this because of time's sake, but actually because of Titus 3, the one who regenerated you, and that meant that you automatically believed. You didn't believe, and then that made you regenerate. You were born again, you were born anew, you were born from above, and with that life, there is faith in it. And so, Jesus Christ, who created this new man, sees that we are now renewed in that image, or we're in the renovation process, according to knowledge of His image, what He's like. This soul renovation is a Christocentric process where, and here's our target text, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ. The word "is" is supplied. You will note it's a small word. You may miss it, but it's italicized. Where Christ, all and in all. Now let's take this verse apart. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew. Where is where? There are, if you could say this a number of different ways. You could answer it correctly a number of different ways. You could say, well, in a church where everybody's thinking spiritually, that's where. And you would be right. Or in the Christian heart that is submitted to the Holy Spirit, you would be right. You could say it a lot of different ways. But if you stuck to the ways that this verse said it, where is the where? There would be two right answers. If you stuck to the wording right here. The one is, one's more bullseye than the other, but the one is the new man. The new man is where there aren't those distinctions. Let's say, okay, so I'm not like this, of course, but it's not of course. I mean, you just know me well enough. You know my history well enough, and you know that's not the case. But let's say I was a Ku Klux Klan grand wizard idiot, and I was thus, you know, this white supremacist, and contrary to all the bent in my soul, God said, I'm saving you today. And there you go. The person is now a new man. And all of that is gone, and now in the new man, that is where those distinctions, like his distinction against Catholics, his distinction against blacks, his distinction against Jews, that's where that is, doesn't exist anymore. That's the place that it doesn't exist. Because he's a new man now. In the old man, that's there. In the new man, and in the old man, almost every person had that. In the old man, even those who were, you know, unsaved, whatever you want to say, unsaved, you know, marching against discrimination in the South, in the civil rights movement, you could say they didn't have any. Almost everybody has some of this. In the old man, in one way or another, and you say, I can't see how that would, I don't think I had any of that. Maybe you didn't, honestly, maybe you didn't. I really think I didn't when I was a kid and when I was, before I was 16. I really think I didn't. And it's okay. We're not saying every person is involved in every form of evil that one can be involved with before they're a believer. It may not be the case. But most people do, and you'll see that next week more than this week. But I guess, as I think about it, I may have had it, but not in any of these categories that was here. I won't even tell you why, because it's not worth it. But in the new man is the answer. Where is it that these distinctions don't even exist? That's the wording there. Where, a place, there is neither, there isn't. They don't even exist in the new man. Therefore, if they exist at all in you, you're not functioning in the new man and you're not Christocentric. You can come to this, you can come to Christocentricity Church for years. If you hold these distinctions, you're not Christocentric. All right? The other right way that you could answer this, answer my where question, and this is the one that hits the bullseye better, is Christ. You see, because the new man is created in the one who created him, who we have identified as Christ, and in Christ, who has generated that new man. And we are the new man because we're in Christ. In Christ, these distinctions mean absolute zero. Okay, is it possible, scientists ask, is it possible to get to absolute zero temperature-wise? I don't care how they answer it. but I would borrow their term. Is it possible to get to absolute zero of those kind of distinctions in your life as a believer? The answer is yes. It's really already there. You may be operating in the old man in that area, so you're not at absolute zero. But the new man was created without reference to any of those distinctions. In other words, you weren't regenerated because of anything you are. I wasn't regenerated because of any merit that I held in the flesh whatsoever. And so, if you're regenerated at all, that regenerate person, in that it's in Christ who doesn't look at people according to these distinctions, it doesn't exist. You could say, the more anthropocentric answer is in the new man. The more Christocentric answer is in Christ. But both of them are true because this man isn't anthropocentric demonically. It's the new man who is the Christocentric man. You understand? So, what are these distinctions? In the new man who is in Christ, or in Christ who has generated the new man, these distinctions don't exist. But they do exist in the world, and Paul knows about it, and he's a realist. And so he realizes that you may have difficulty divesting yourself from some of these attachments. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew. Now, those are ethnic distinctions, with here, admittedly, significant religious overtones involved, but it is an ethnic distinction. No ethnic distinctions in this new man. Circumcised nor uncircumcised. Now, I'm going to call that denominational distinctions, because we're only talking about these things in Christ. All right? Only talking about the in Christ, because where there aren't these distinctions is the new man which is in Christ. In the world they exist. Oh man, in the world do they exist. For we also were once disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another, in Titus 3, 3 and 4, and that hating one another was often upon some of these lines, that we used to be in the old man like that. Alright, so Jew or Greek is, or Greek or Jew is the order that you would find it in the Scripture, is an ethnic distinction. Circumcised or uncircumcised, okay, now that's more of a religious distinction, but since we're only talking about in the body of Christ, there was a controversy at the time the New Testament was written. It should have been fully dealt with at Acts 15. You know, councils never really deal with anything. That's the first of what is called in more tradition-oriented communions, like the Catholic Church or the Orthodox Church, maybe the Coptic Church, which is limited to Egypt. You know, they speak of the seven ecumenical councils. That is, councils that are ecumenical in the sense that the whole church was involved in making a decision. Now, you can't have one of those today. The church is too big. There's no way you're going to get every pastor of every church in any one place on the earth, and they're not all going to agree to even fellowship with each other, which is a violation of this thing that we're talking about right here, circumcised or uncircumcised. You can't do that today, but there was a day when things were purer, and there was a day when things were smaller, and you could get believers from all over the world, pastors from all over the world, to come together and make decisions on things. Seven of them took place in history. The first of them is Acts 15, that dealt with Judaism in the church, the Judaizing heresy. That's considered the first. Then you have, I believe, Nicaea is the second, and you have Constantinople, and you have another C, Chalcedon, you have Ephesus. Except for this one, in Acts 15, they all dealt with Christological issues. That is, issues about who the Lord Jesus Christ is in His person, as different heresies would arise. But you know what? They never dealt with it. That's not the way to do it. This one, apostles, settled the issue. But the controversy continued to rage. Does a Christian, if he's a Gentile, have to become a Jew first? That is, does a Christian have to go through a ritual, like being hugged in, you know, to really be Christian, you know? No. A believer believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't have to become a Jew. In other words, they don't have to become Torah observant if they are Gentiles, the first step of which is circumcision. But there were groups that said you did, usually Jewish groups that said you did, and then there were Gentile groups that didn't. Among believers, you would have circumcised and uncircumcised male believers. And there was a controversy there. Paul is saying, in the new man, who cares? I mean, if you really think about it. I mean, if you really think about this issue. Do I even want to know if you're circumcised or not? I mean, come on. There is a religious aspect to it. It is an Old Testament, hails back to an Old Testament ritual. But the idea is, among believers, in the new man, there aren't denominational differences. In the new man. Therefore, denominationalism is not Christocentric. You should embrace every person fully and to the same extent as every other believer, no matter what the sign says on front of their church. What a petty, stupid... As I just explain it now, doesn't that sound stupid to you? Oh, I don't fellowship with you because the sign on your church says Baptist. What kind of fool is going to say something like that? Oh, they won't say it like that, that it's the word on the sign of the church. But you know what they mean. And it amounts to the same thing. Look, if you're a believer, I don't care what shade of doctrine you hold to, because I'm Christocentric. I don't care about that. If you care, we can't fellowship with you if you're a believer and you call yourself Catholic. Well, why not? It's because you're not Christocentric, that's why. All right, if you're a believer, you're to be embraced wholly, fully, and solely for one reason. You're a believer in Christ. No matter if you're Nazarene or Methodist or fire-baptized holiness or Church of God of Prophecy or Lutheran Church Missouri Synod or Lutheran Church Wisconsin Synod or Lutheran Church of America, or whether you're Methodist or Wesleyan Methodist or Presbyterian USA or Presbyterian Church in America or Orthodox Presbyterian or Cumberland Presbyterian. Well, let me hit Baptist. Baptists have like 300 of them. Free Will Baptist, Seventh-day Baptist, American Baptist, National Baptist Convention, you know. This is ridiculous. When you put it up against Christ. Greek or Jew, then ethnic distinction, circumcised or uncircumcised, denominational distinctions. I'll tell you, I'm going to give you an example about this. Some of you will know about these. Some of my examples, you will know what I'm talking about. And that's why these two don't go out on the internet. Not because I'm embarrassed about what we're talking about, but because we're not trying to publish people's sin. And I do count it sin. And I'm not going to name anybody, but some of you, because you're so smart, are going to be able to figure it out. Some of you, because you are involved in it, are going to know what I'm talking about in at least three of my examples, which the rest will not know. We have a Christocentric conference here, all right? Man, I hear a guy on the radio. Every time I hear him, Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus the Lord. I mean, I'm thinking, this guy's a Christocentric brother. Now, right off the bat, the more evangelical of our number, and we're totally evangelical, but those who use evangelicalism as a flag, rather than, it's an apt description of what we are in Christ, would not even be open to fellowship with this brother because he's Eastern Orthodox. I hear you talk. I hear you on the radio. I'm not hearing any Eastern Orthodoxy. I'm just hearing Scriptural Orthodoxy. I'm just hearing Christ. So I extend an invitation to the man to speak at our Christocentric conference. Nothing wrong with him. He's submitted to the Lord and to those who are in Moses' seat in his denomination. He tells me, I do have to get some clearance from my bishop first before I'm allowed to do so. I said, okay, great, get your clearance from your bishop and I hope you come. We ask him to speak on the thing I hear him talk about all the time, the hypostatic union of the Lord Jesus Christ. The brother is so excited. The brother's like, oh, if you don't know who he is, but like, he did it like that. Oh, I would love to speak on the hypostatic union at your church. To contact his bishop says, absolutely no. And the guy knew that that'd probably be the answer. Why? Because the group that is asking him to speak isn't Eastern Orthodox. I know he's Eastern Orthodox. I know I'm not. I'm asking him. I don't have a problem with that. Because all I'm interested in is Christ. And all I get from the brother is Christ. So would you please come and share Christ with a Christocentric church? And his response is, I would love to share about Christ and his hypostatic union. But he is disallowed. He comes back to me and says, is anybody going to pray at that time? If we meet together, is anybody going to pray? I'm thinking, we don't need scheduled prayer time, but Kevin will probably pray when he starts songs. Someone will probably pray. Is there going to be any kind of singing involved with this? Oh, definitely. I know that. There's going to be singing. Yeah, we're going to have to. I can't do it. Because if you're praying or if you're singing, Eastern Orthodox Church considers that worship. And we have had canons in place for hundreds of years that we are not allowed to worship, be part of a worship experience where it's not Eastern Orthodox, because people believe so differently on. And then he told me things like, well, then you better not do that then, because he said, like, there are actually people who think, because he doesn't know I'm like this, he said, there are actually people who think that if you believe on Jesus one time in your life, that you'll be saved forever. And I'm thinking, horrors. You know, yeah, you want to do this here. You know, there are people who believe the eternal security heresy. You know, he's telling me this. And, you know, I'm not faulting this man. I am faulting his bishop. I am faulting his denomination. I am faulting those canons that have been in place for years. They make a distinction within the body of Christ that breaks, that gets in the way to our fellowshipping. Not just talking together and liking each other, but the highest kind of fellowship, sitting under the Word together and adoring Christ together. It's a violation of circumcised and uncircumcised. Here's another example. I went to, again, you'll know who I'm talking about, maybe. I don't care. I'm not labeling them. I guess if you know, I'm labeling, but I'm not really caring. I went to a school one time where my daughter attended. And I would never recommend at this point that anybody ever go there. But I can tell you a lot of things that violate circumcised and uncircumcised here, as well as ethnic distinctions. But I went to an event. I went with my wife because my daughter was singing. She was forced to sing. Maybe we ought to force her to sing here. But we went to this event, and what kind of you don't want forced service, right? If you don't want to sing in front of people, you don't have to do that. You don't do anything except what Christ commands you to do. But I went to this event, and these other girls in these older girls in her in this senior class, I remember, they did these things, and they were singing these songs. I tell you, they so touched me, I began to cry, and that's putting it mildly. I'm listening to these things that these girls are doing, and I am sobbing to the point where most of you would be embarrassed. I mean, I'm just like, I can't stop. It is, these girls are touching my spirit so powerfully. My wife is sitting next to me, and at a certain point she says, looks over and she says, "Are you okay?"
Okay.
And, okay, afterward, I think to myself, my land, you have laid hold of the Spirit of God here and communicated this in song. I want them to come and make you all cry like that. So I go up afterwards and I approach the father who has a position in this particular church that the school is associated with. I said, this is awesome. You know, what your daughter did is just, this is incredible. I was in tears the whole time. I said, could she come to our church and sing this? And the answer I get is, well, no, because we have a position, we have certain standards, and we don't want to go to churches that may not hold those same standards. And just like with my first example, yeah, you better not come here because you're going to stumble all over the place because we do not hold your standards. But it was like, I'm saying, I am recognizing the Holy Spirit all over this performance, which I don't want to call a performance, but a ministry. I'm a believer, you're a believer, would your daughter who is a believer come and no, because we're separatist. We are separatistic. And we only go to churches like ours. That is a violation of circumcised versus uncircumcised. You're making within the body of Christ some distinction like, I don't know that if you're as good as us, as good as we are. I just don't know if you're morally up to snuff. I wouldn't want, defilement. It's not about Christ to that person, is it? It's about being an independent Baptist of a Bob Jones school of thought. It's about that. It's not about Christ Jesus, is it? I was so disappointed. I get disappointed all the time. I need to stop getting disappointed. Here's the next one. No Greek or Jew. You know why we're not dealing with Greek or Jew? Because we're going to give the whole time to it next time. Next week, the whole time is Greek or Jew. The ethnic distinction. Circumcised nor uncircumcised, denominational distinctions, barbarian. You know what a barbarian is? My wife says I am. You want to see a barbarian? It's me. Eat without washing your hands, leave your socks on the kitchen table. I'm a barbarian. Take your socks off, ball them up. I'll take them up later, put them on the kitchen table. I'm a barbarian, me. That's a use of the word that really isn't what this means in the New Testament, though. A barbarian deals with an educational distinction. Today, in our world today, if you come from another country that doesn't speak English as its main language, as its primary language, you want to get educated, and you want to get educated at the so-called best schools. They're usually the worst schools. But if you want to get educated, you're going to have to do one thing first. You're going to have to learn to speak English. And then you can apply for IUP, And you'll have to pass an English entrance exam. Let's say if you come from French Guinea in Africa and your native language is French, you're going to have to pass an English fluency exam to be accepted here. Because we're going to be teaching in English. I think that makes sense to me. I don't think that's a false distinction. But English is like it's the technical language, it's the medical language, it's the scientific language, mainly because this country that we live in has led the way in those kinds of advances. And we're publishing things in English. In the time that the scripture was written, English didn't even exist as we know it today, but there was a language that was like that language, and that language was Greek. So the language that we deal with a lot, that I deal with a great deal, and that I tell you things in, that was the language of the educated. Or at least, you didn't have to be educated to know Greek. But if you didn't know Greek, you didn't even have a chance. I mean, you weren't even at stage one. If you want to study philosophy at Athens, you're going to have to learn Greek. If you want to study rhetoric at Rome, you're going to have to learn Greek. If you want to study theology in Alexandria, Egypt, you're going to need to learn Greek. And there's a little bit of history to this, which I'm going to go through very quickly. It's like drive-through history, if you've ever seen that on television. We're going to go through this really quickly. All the world speaks different languages after Babel. Genesis chapter 11. At a certain point in time, though, Babylon takes the world over, and it deals with those other languages. Then Persia takes over Babylon, and it deals with all those other languages. But then Alexander the Great leads an army. He's nothing great about him, by the way. And he takes over those empires, which were known as the whole civilized world of their day. And Alexander did something that the Babylonians and the Medo-Persians didn't do. Namely, he said, everybody in this empire is learning my language. And it went through some changes. It went through things because different languages were getting mixed up with it. Because you're forcing all of those languages to use it. And it resulted in something called koine, or common. That is, informal Greek. That's what the New Testament is written in. Now, when the Roman Empire took over Alexander's empire, it inherited a whole empire that went from North Africa, Middle and Near East, up swinging around to the Byzantine Empire in Turkey and all of Europe. Well, cut it in half, Southern Europe. That's the whole Roman Empire. I mean, 1, 2, 3 continents, 4 if we talk about Eurasia, 4 continents are involved. All of them know Greek. So everybody knows Greek. So Paul writes to Romans in Greek. Paul writes to Corinthians and Thessalonians, who are in Greece, in Greek. Hebrews, written to Jewish people, written in Greek. Everybody knows Greek. Ephesus, written to those living in modern-day Turkey, written in Greek. The whole, what they would call civilized world, spoke Greek. Now, if you were beyond that pale, if you lived in Finland, that's beyond the Roman Empire, to the north. If you lived in, say, what today is Nigeria, that's too south in Africa to be part of the Roman Empire. If you lived in China, that's too far east to be part of the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire, having inherited this from Greece, is thinking, we are the people and wisdom will die with us. So if you want to be the technologically most advanced people in the world, if you want to learn how to do that, you have to learn Greek. So what is English today was Greek then. Everybody knew Greek. Everyone spoke Greek. They may have spoken their dialect in their own country as well, You see it in Lycaonia, in Lystra, where the people raised their voice in the Lycaonian language and said, "The gods have come down to us in the form of men." Speaking of Paul and Barnabas. And so Paul and Barnabas, they don't know Lycaonian. Once they see that the high priest of Zeus is leading oxen to the temple and pulling them to go there, they get the idea, oh, I know what's happening. And they said in Greek, they spoke in Greek because everyone knew Greek, though everyone there knew Lycaonian. Paul and Barnabas don't know Lycaonian. Thus, if you are arrogant, you're proud, you're egotistical, and you're ethnocentric, and you want to talk about those guys living in Finland to the north, or those guys living in Nigeria to the south, or those guys living in China to the east, then you speak of them at, when you make fun of them because you think you're better than they are. Not because of ethnicity now, though that could have been part of it too, I'm uncertain. But because of they're not educated. You know, if I ask any of you right now, you don't know, I don't believe anybody here can speak Chinese or Japanese. I don't think anybody can speak that. If I said, imitate it, like, act like you're speaking Chinese to me. You could do it, right? Because though you don't know the language, there are certain sounds and cues and ways that you speak that you could mimic Chinese, right? If you spend any time in India, and I said, can you mimic Hindi? You could probably mimic Hindi. All right? When, if you thought, we are Greek, and we are smart, and the rest of the world outside this empire is stupid. All right? And you wanted to mock them, you did it like this. You did, bar, 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 bar. That's how they talk. Bar, bar, bar. Okay, that's a bar. Barbarian. That's a barbarian. That's where the word comes from. It comes from mocking. It came to be used as, literally, it came to be used as somebody who doesn't speak Greek. That's what the word means. But you have to understand the background. Somebody who doesn't understand Greek in this time was someone that the world considered uneducated. Paul is saying, look, in the new man, you got a barbarian over here. You have somebody who is not educated, even if he speaks Greek, because I'm saying the word came to be used that way. You have somebody who's uneducated, you're educated. If you're Christocentric as well as being educated, you don't care that they're uneducated. You don't only fellowship with believers that can speak about intellectual things on your level. You don't have that kind of arrogance if you're Christocentric. If you're Christ-oriented, you say, that barbarian over there believes in Christ. I want that Christ that I can get from that brother. And it is absolutely, absolute zero meaningless to you that they're uneducated and you're educated, or that they're educated and you're uneducated. If you're uneducated, you don't think, I don't want to associate with them. They probably look down on me. And I look down on them because they're a bunch of stuck-up, arrogant prigs. You don't think that way in the body of Christ if you are thinking Christocentrically. No distinction based on education. The next one is Scythian. That is a cultural distinction. Culture of refinement. Civilization. Alright? I am wearing a suit and tie this morning. I have a little one of these in here that makes me look nice, you know, makes me look more impressive. You know, I am dressed like this. Some of you are dressed in jeans. Some of you have t-shirts on. Things like that. To what Paul is addressing, it's like, I might consider myself right and respectable and high class. Now, as soon as you talk about money and that, I'm right on the same level with you. I just look different today. But the opposite, the other is Scythian. Scythians are really like what you think barbarians are. Before I describe it, Scythians take their socks off, ball them up, and put them on a kitchen table. Scythians eat spaghetti with their hands. You know, Scythians are the guys that just, you know, cram food into their mouth or talk through it while they're... That's a Scythian. Okay, Scythians are people who are uncouth. Scythians are people who lack social skills. Scythians are tactless people. Scythians are people that haven't learned etiquette. Scythians are not refined. Scythians are dirty. Scythians are poor. Scythians are from this place called Scythia that the arrogant look down on. When you are in Christ, there's a new apparatus inside your spirit. It is your spirit, actually. It's inside your soul, which is inside your mind, so that you think differently as a frame of reference. And everything about that frame of reference is Christ. Now, if you get renewed in that by coming to messages like this one, and then you say, I'm not, oh man, that exposed me as somebody who has anti-Scythian arrogance. If you're being renewed in the spirit of your mind, you say, I'm never going to look at that brother that way again. I'm never going to look at people like this way again. I'm going to look at them as in Christ or out of Christ. And that's a distinction that is valid. That's a distinction I would never... If you say, okay, Greek and Jew, ethnic distinction. I would never marry someone who is Asian. You're not Christocentric and you're evil. All right? I would never, if denominational, I would never marry somebody who wasn't Lord Jesus Christ Assembly. That's not Christocentric and you're evil. I would never marry someone who wasn't educated as much as I am. That's not Christocentric and you're evil. I would never marry somebody who wasn't as cultured as I am. That's non-Christocentric and you're evil. I would never marry somebody who isn't a believer. Valid distinction. That's part of being Christocentric. I am not open to ever marry someone unless they're a believer. That is the only distinction going. That is the distinction of distinctions. All the world is divided in that way, believer or unbeliever, and every single believer has eternal life and will live with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven and or the kingdom eschatologically, and every unbeliever will go to hell. That is the only valid distinction among men for the Christocentric. All right? I got a late start. So we started 10 minutes late. I'm going to go 10 minutes more so it's going to be right on time for me. Listen. No culture is good. But some are better than others because they are aligned scripturally, aligned more scripturally, morally. Doesn't make them merit anything. Doesn't mean they're saved any better. All right? But some cultures are more aligned to the scripture than are other cultures. But the ones that are most aligned to the scripture aren't good. Because they are expressions of human beings and their prejudices and their affections and their particular manifestations of their culture at a given time and in a given place. In other words, it's corporate expression of the flesh. That's what culture is. Loving a culture, because it's your heritage in the flesh, fails to appreciate this scriptural principle. All right, so the United States, the culture in the United States may be, and it is, better than some others that I've been to. You think I've only been to one, but I mean, actually, I've been to Romania and Hungary and Italy and Jamaica and Israel and India and been all over the place. Slovakia, though just for a weekend there. You know, but the culture of the United States is in many cases more aligned with the Scripture than are others. And thus when you go to those others, you'll also see trade-offs. You'll see that culture is more aligned with the Scripture than is the American in that area. We're talking collectively, but no culture is worth anything. Because culture is just the expression of all of those people's flesh in any given time, in any given place. That's why Scythian should mean nothing to you. Oh, that person's a Scythian. All that should matter is the person a Christian? Is the person a believer? Finally, slave or free. That's a social class distinction. Just because of time, I'll cut this quickly, but the Indian evil of caste is a violation of this principle. If a believer, you know, because marriages are arranged in India most of the time, you don't usually choose your spouse, at least alone. And I know there's part, your choice has something to do with it. That's not my point to talk to you about that. But because it's not so much, though it's getting more this way, not based on what they call love marriages. Love marriages are, well, you got married. You know, that's a love marriage in what they mean by it. Most of it's arranged. I don't really know this person. My parents know their parents, and we got together, and I can refuse it. I can say, no, I don't want to marry this person once I meet them. But I can decide on the day that I meet them, too. So you really don't know the person. It's more of an arranged marriage. Therefore, there is something on the internet. I'm going to ask Paul of you about it. Not here today. You had the Indian matrimonial sites. When I was trying to learn Telugu, I would punch in, there was a day I used to use a computer, and I would punch in Telugu, and I would do a Google. See, I know the terms. And I'd do a Google of it, and I'd find Telugu, and all these things for Telugu would come up. I'm not trying to learn Telugu. But you get everything that says Telugu in it when you do that. I'm not evidently good enough to narrow that search, but I could do it. And you get so many Telugu matrimonial sites come up where, you know, I like this, you know, I like cricket, and I like Indian movies, and, you know, are we a good match? I'm Hindu, you're Hindu. You know, but sometimes you'll see ready caste. Or sometimes you'll see Nayak caste. I want a Nayak caste woman. I want a ready man. R-E-D-D-Y. And these are castes. Like, I'm not going to marry outside of my caste. Sometimes believers still do that. It's evil. As if your caste is better than somebody, than another caste. The caste system is, I don't care how people, I've talked to Indians who are not believers, I don't care how they try to spice it up and clean it up, caste is evil. It is a social system, it is responsible for so many evils in India, in the issues that are not more aligned as culturally as the United States is in this particular case. In the United States, you still have it, don't you? It's usually based on money, or it's based on education, or it's based on family, whatever, you're the Montagues and the whoevers, you know. It's based on something. But if it's based on how well do you dress, where did you go to school? What, that's a social caste. And it's a class distinction. I'm going to deal with the rest of this verse next time. But what I want you to see is what does matter is at the end of our verse. There isn't Jew or Greek. There isn't slave or free. There isn't barbarian, Scythian. There aren't any of these, not circumcised or uncircumcised. In the new man, this doesn't matter. But, and you can, for the idea, you have to supply this in your mind, but what does matter? Christ. All and in all. We sing a song up here. Christ, you're my all in all. What does that mean? It doesn't mean what it means here. It means Christ is all, that is, He is everything. And in all means He's in every believer. If the person who is everything to you is in every believer, then Scythian means nothing because Christ means everything. Barbarian means nothing because Christ means everything. Greek means nothing. Jew means nothing because Christ means everything. It's like if you're Christocentric, Christ means everything. And if Christ is in another, that's all that matters to you because He's everything to you. All right, we'll deal more with that closing concept, which is the most important concept. It's the reason why the others don't make any difference. We'll deal with that next week, Lord willing, when we deal with particularly the ethnic distinctions. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear.